Well, welcome back, everyone, and we do have a few visitors this evening, and we're so thankful that you're with us this evening. We do hope you'll come back each and every chance you have. You know, I believe that every now and then it's a very good thing for us to take a Sunday evening service and remind ourselves of how the Lord teaches us to treat each other. It is possible that the pressures of this world, the fact that we're all so busy as well as our own desires and ambitions, that we can from time to time cause us to forget who we are and what we are to one another. Come with me to John the 13th chapter if you would. John chapter 13. Now the setting here is the Last Supper. Judas has just left, going out into the night to carry out his plan of betrayal, and Jesus is left in the upper room with the remaining 11. Verses 33 through 35, Jesus said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now the commandment was not new in the sense that it had never been given before. If you remember in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I don't even think the Lord called it new because of the higher degree of this love, although it certainly ought to be manifested to an extraordinary level. But no, I think Jesus called it new because of the motive behind it. The motive behind this love that we are to have for one another as followers of the Lord is the Lord's love for us that we have experienced. I think John helps us to understand this truth in 1 John chapter 3. And I wish you'd turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. When we get there, let's begin reading at verse 16 and we'll read through 18. 1 John 3, verse 16 through 18. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So brethren, we need to understand this incredible truth. We know, or have come to possess a certain knowledge and a certain knowledge of love, and by that I mean what it is. We know its nature, we know its sacrifices, we know its extent and its design by reason of the fact that Jesus laid down his life for us. In the beautiful picture of the Lord as a good shepherd, we find the same expression. Turn to John chapter 10 with me, if you would, where we'll look at several verses. John chapter 10. When you get to John chapter 10, we'll first look at verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep." Now verses 17 and 18. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." The meaning is that you and I can know about love because we have seen it displayed by Jesus in his death for us. The word for, F-O-R, the word for there, he laid down his life for us, tells us the purpose of that death. It was for us. It was for us. The picture in that preposition is magnificent. It is of one who, for example, see another who has fallen, is wounded and in grave danger and about to die, and this other fellow rushes in, stands over him, fights in his behalf, and enters the battle in his stead. This and more Jesus did for us on his death on the cross. He took our place. He suffered the penalty of law for us in that he was executed. And in this way, in this, we have a clear demonstration of love in all that it is and all that it does. John continued on to say that in view of what the Lord has done for us, we who are children of God, we are morally obligated to lay down our lives, in other words, to die for their brethren. Jesus' death was the greatest possible proof of love. Therefore, if we imitate him as we ought to, the same evidence of love which prompted him to die for others will be seen in us. John continued on arguing from the greater to the less. You see in verses 17 and 18 of 1 John 3 that we read a few minutes earlier, his point is that in application of the principle just taught, and that principle is that we should be willing to die for a brother's welfare, then surely we ought to be of the mind to love him or her in the smaller ways. It's easy to say, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's easy to say. But John's admonition is to exhibit that love, show that love, demonstrate its reality. Let's go back to 1 John 3, if you would, and look at verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How did we know that we're of the truth? If we love our brothers and sisters in Christ in reality, and not just in word and in tongue, but in a demonstrable fashion, if we love each other indeed in truth. That's how we know. That's how we know we are of the truth. Skip down to verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. I'd like to talk about the practical applications of this love for the rest of our time this evening, but from a positive and a negative standpoint. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would. Well, we'll look at verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13. In this passage, Paul is presenting the more excellent way, and that was the way of love. And we'll be spending the biggest part of our rest of our time this evening in verses 4 through 7, so you might hold your place there. Evidently, in the congregation, there were those who were fussing with each other, saying bad things about each other, talking behind each other's backs, filled with pride over their own importance, holding grudges and so forth, due to the problems with their view of miraculous spiritual gifts. While the miraculous spiritual gifts are no longer in existence today, wouldn't we all agree that some of these problems are in existence today? I think we can agree to that. So let's read the verses. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. I'm reading out of King James. Charity, or love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeking not her own, is not easily provoked, thinking no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. In verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. These are the main characteristics of love, brethren. These are the main characteristics of love from a positive and negative standpoint. So let's look at them and make application as we go along. Verse 4, love is long-suffering, Paul says. The word literally means long-tempered and really is the opposite of what would mean when we say someone is short-tempered. is the idea of self-restraint, not retaliating a wrong, enduring insults and injuries without being provoked to anger or revenge. It is not difficult to imagine tempers flaring and harsh things being said in Corinth as they argued over the spiritual gifts. And the same thing happens today. Whether it is real or imagined, and most of the time the anger is released or retaliation is done with the tongue. Such ought not to be, brethren. This should not be, brethren. Still in verse 4, love is kind. It really means that love is not caustic or is not sharp-tongued. Hence, harshness, roughness, and bitterness are banished by love. Sometimes Christians can really be sharp-tongued. They can be caustic and unkind in their treatment of one another. We all need to be reminded of what love is all about. Again, in verse 4, Paul said that love did not envy. And you know, brethren, the word for envy there is used in two ways in this letter. In chapter 12 and verse 31, it's used in a good way. It's translated as covet there in the King James. It means their honorable emulation. It sees the good in others and resolves to imitate that good in order to be better. But here in chapter 13 and verse 4, it's used in a bad way. It is used of dishonorable envy that sees the good in another, then berates or maligns it in order to boost themselves. It is resentful of talents, accomplishments, and abilities of others. Now, I heard a story, read of this story, where several preachers had received word of an extraordinary successful gospel meeting that had recently taken place not too far from where they were at that time. I believe that something like 14, 16 people had been baptized that week. But one of the preachers made a comment like, "Yeah, but they were all little kids," or something to that effect. Instead of rejoicing, he was envious. Now, that just doesn't make sense. It causes me to wonder sometimes if perhaps some have not lost sight of whose church it is anyway. It's the Lord's church. He died for it. He purchased it with his own blood. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now, we're all servants of the Lord, and I think of Paul's statement in Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. He wrote, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Now I want us to go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Now I believe that love, which Paul tells us does not vaunt itself or puff itself up, recognizes this basic truth. The church is the Lord's, and we're all just simply privileged to be his servants. In the church, if the elders do a good job, the glory goes not to them, but to the Lord, and I should rejoice because of love of the good job they do. I should rejoice in their talents and abilities and never be envious or speak harshly against them. If the preacher does a good job, that's wonderful. If the gospel preacher is brought in for a meeting and I sit there and resent his good work, I don't have love. It's not my church, it's the Lord's church. And if I do a good job or any preacher does a good job, God receives the glory, for we are all but his servants. We are all his servants. So where is the room for envy? For an inflated opinion of myself? Love will not allow it. If a Bible class teacher does a good job, that's cause for rejoicing by those with love. It's not a cause of resentment or of envy, nor is it a reason to promote myself by having less than complimentary things to say about them. It's the Lord's church. He purchased it with the greatest manifestation and example of love ever. All glory goes to Him, not us. Any task that we are given to perform in the Lord's church is for the Lord and not us. If we receive credit for it, that's fine. If we don't receive credit for it, that's fine too. It is the Lord's church and we are just His servants, and love demands that we remember that. Now we notice that Paul said love does not behave unseemly, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13. Did you ever wonder what that meant? The idea is of someone who forgets to respect, consider, and honor others. Seeketh not her own, goes right along with it. The one who seeks their own is the one who is most concerned about their own satisfaction or their own desires. Love, on the other hand, considers the wants and the needs of others. Brother, think of this in matters of indifference. I may want to do something in a church, but I must also consider the needs and the feelings of others, including the whole congregation. If I demand my way in matters of indifference, am I going to help others or am I going to hurt them? If I demand my way, will it be good for the congregation or will it be bad for the congregation? You got to think about those things. Love demands that I be willing to forego those things that I might want and are matters of indifference for the good of others. Think about it. Think about it, brethren. I like to look at Paul's statement concerning love thinketh no evil, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13. Now, there are a couple of ways this can be understood. It can mean that love does not allow for a person keeping a running mental account of offenses against them with the idea of revenge. Or it can mean that love does not allow the mind to dwell on the offenses that it has occurred. Sometimes brethren will bring up things that happened years ago, or they will refuse to forgive and forget. Just move on, move on. Love will not allow this to happen. Looking now at Paul's statement in verse 7. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That kind of puts it in proper perspective, brethren. If we have love, we are going to believe the very best about each other. I'm going to give a brother or sister the benefit of the doubt all the time. And I tell you what, I believe that that also involves stopping gossip and rumors when they come to us. If somebody wants to tell me something about a brother or sister in Christ, they don't need to come to me. They need to go to that brother or sister. Bearing tales or talking about a brother or sister in Christ is not loving and will condemn the talebearer and the eager hearer of the tale to hell if they do not repent. So let's look very quickly at several passages from the book of Proverbs. If you would, let's go to Proverbs chapter 11 first. Proverbs chapter 11. In verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Proverbs 16, in verse 28, a forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends, are the very best of friends. And that's what I think they mean to do, to separate them. Let's go to Proverbs 20 and verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. And my personal favorite is found in Proverbs 26 and verse 20. This is, just think about what he's saying here. He says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Pretty plain, isn't it? If there is a contention or an undercurrent of animosity between certain members of a congregation, you can generally be assured that there are those who are bearing tales. Stop the tale bearing and the strife will cease. Stop it. Stop the tale bearing and strife will cease. Let's go back to James chapter 3 for just a moment. James chapter 3, the book of James. In James chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, James wrote, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be." These things ought not to be. With love, we find the attribute of hoping for all things. And you know what that means? It means that there is no pessimism in love. There's no pessimism in love. If we put believeth all things and hopeth all things together, we're taught that when we love, when love has no evidence, it believes the best of people. And when it has evidence that is adverse, it hopes for the best. That's what love does. That's what brethren love does. And finally, no matter what happens, love will endure. It will endure. It will persevere. And brethren, I don't know if you ever thought about it in this way, but there is truly one thing that underlies all and is essential to being a Christian. That is love. Love for God, love for the Lord, love for the truth, love for the lost, and love for each other. All other attributes may be helpful, but I may be the best preacher ever in terms of presentation. Someone else may be technically the best Bible teacher ever, good with kids and knowledgeable about the subject. Someone else may be a wonderful song leader, sing like a bird, and be able to maintain the pace and rhythm with the congregation. Yet, another may have the personality that makes them a leader. But I want to tell you what. All of these qualities don't mean a thing. All of these qualities don't mount to a hill of beans if we don't have love. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the chapter of love. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing," he says. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love or charity, it profits me nothing." Nothing matters if you don't have love. You're in trouble. If there is any animosity among us, any of us today, overcome it. Correct it. If there be any gossiping going on, or if it has been going on, correct it today. If any have gotten their feelings hurt or holding a grudge, let it go. Let me tell you, brethren, listen to me, please, listen to me. If we cannot truly and demonstratively love each other while here on this earth, believe me, you'll not have to worry about loving each other in heaven because you're not going to be there. Just that simple. Let's close with 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verse 22 when we all get there. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." I believe that kind of says it all. I believe that kind of says it all. And I want to say, if there's anyone among us today who are holding a grudge against a brother or sister, let it go. Let it go. And you do that by coming forward and repenting of that sin. Otherwise, you cannot go to heaven. Just that simple. Repent. Repent. The choice is yours. You can either do that or not do it. It's up to you. You know the story now. And if there's anyone here that is not a Christian, you too need to come forward and repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you'll do that, we'll take care of that also this evening. We can help anyone. Come, Brother Bill, what's our song?
There's a great day coming.
There sure is a great day coming, and all of us need to think about that great day and make ourselves as pure as we can so that we'll be ready to go when our Lord comes. Please think about it. Come now. Come now, and let us help you. We want to help anyone that has a problem. Come now as we stand and as we sing, Brother Bill.